Let's pray. Father, we're so blessed to be able to study your word. We thank you so much for the principles that you've put in. And even for this picture of circumcision that helps us to understand how we are supposed to live for you. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and that you would do a work in us. Thank you for the book of Joshua and all that we learn in it. We pray that this would be a powerful study. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I grew up in church, and when I first started going to the junior high, I was in fifth grade. I kind of crept in a little bit younger than they were letting other people do it, just because I had been involved in church and I had friends who were in junior high, so they let me go to the junior high Bible study, which was at someone's house. It was one of the youth workers, a Bible study that was at their house. We were covering the passage in Romans that talks about circumcision. It says circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, that it's a matter of having your heart circumcised is what the passage is talking about. It's talking about really the cutting away of our flesh, not living for ourselves, but living for God. So that's what the passage is talking about. But I'm listening and I don't know what grade I was in, 12, I was in 12th grade, had no idea what circumcision was. No, I was in fifth grade, I think. And I'm younger than everybody else. And sure enough, I go, at the end of the reading of the passage, and he's going to now talk about it, I go, what's circumcision? To the giggles of everybody slightly older than me there. And you know what? They never explained it to me that whole night. Nobody had enough guts to be able to say, this is what circumcision is. Circumcision was not incredibly rare in the Middle East. The children of Israel were commanded through a covenant with Abraham to circumcise their children at 8 days old. There were other groups that did it, but not very many. It would make them distinct from the groups that were around them. And of course, just for definition's sake, let me say it. We can giggle like we're teenagers and we'll move on. Just in case there is anybody that doesn't know. So circumcision is cutting away of the foreskin of the penis. Happens to children when they're young. There are health benefits to it. There's also some controversy as to whether or not people should be circumcised or not. But there are health benefits to it. And it's kind of like some other things in the law. It was good for them. It was a healthy thing for them to do that, like it was healthy for them not to eat pork in the day and age that they were living in, and some of the other things that went along with the law. But God was giving them a completely different picture than that. The fact that it had some health benefits, and there were things that Israel was commanded to do under the law, like going outside of the city when you go to the bathroom, like taking a shovel with you when you go out to go to the bathroom, that weren't practiced in those days that made them much healthier. So circumcision definitely falls into that category. But there was another picture that God's giving us. And I think it has to do with the fact that you and I are, we're sexual. We identify by our sex. We are men. We are women. We are sexual beings. We have a sex drive that is strong. I remember Pastor Chuck talking about our sex drive, saying it has to be strong, because if it wasn't strong, then the men would go fishing and there would be no babies. And that was Pastor Chuck Smith who said that, not me. All right, so don't get mad at me for saying that. But he's right. It has to be a strong drive. It doesn't mean that the sex drive is to rule over us. It means we're to rule over it. But it really does need to be strong for what God was intending here to do on the earth. And so to take something like the cutting away of the flesh, the cutting away of the foreskin, saying that I'm taking control of every part of your life, and I want control even over the sexual aspect of your life. When we talk about God being in control of our sexual aspect, we believe that the sex act was a gift that was given to us by God, in our marriages for intimacy, that it was God's idea. And sometimes we forget that. The world has kind of hijacked it, and we forget that God's the one that came up with it. God's the one that gave it to us. God's the one who wants us to enjoy it in the parameters of our marriage, and all of that is a very good thing. But God was also saying, in a way, I want control over every aspect of your life, even your sexuality, because all of us are highly sexual people. It's just the way we are. That's, like I said, that's how we identify ourselves with it. And God was giving them specifically a picture of the cutting of the way of the flesh. You are not going to live for the flesh anymore. It's really direct. You're not going to live for your sex drive anymore, but you are now going to live for me. How many people in the world that don't know Jesus live for their sex lives? You're not going to live for that. You're going to live for me. That's going to be under control. And so God was giving them that picture, and I think that picture carries over to us as well. Of course, by the time we got to the New Testament, circumcision became one of the battle points, because there were Greeks who were getting saved, who were committing their lives to Christ. There were Romans who were getting saved. These guys weren't circumcised. And there were some people in the early church that was like, you guys got to keep the law. They were called Judaizers. They followed and they harassed Paul everywhere he went. And Paul and they would say that anyone that made a commitment to Christ needed to be circumcised. And in Acts chapter 15, there was a council where the church got together and said, what? And remember, in the early days, the church is almost all Jewish. So that the Gentiles were getting saved, first of all, blew their minds. But Paul went in, was preaching the gospel. They started speaking in tongues. And Paul was like, excuse me, Peter. And Peter was like, well, if God gave them the Holy Spirit, then what am I going to say? And he told them the gospel, and they ended up committing their lives to Christ. And so in this council, there was James, the half-brother of Jesus. There was Peter. There was Barnabas. There were several of the other apostles. And Paul got up and told the story about how he'd been going to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles have been getting saved. And then Peter got up and told the story about how he was called to Cornelius's house, and that God had touched their lives before they were ever circumcised. And in the end, they finally said that we are not going to command them to keep the law, that we want them to remember the poor and to not eat things strangled. And Paul says at one point, the very things that we wanted to do. Now, Acts chapter 15 is an extremely important passage for us, because every once in a while, there's a temptation that we have to go back to the law. I'm not quite sure why. I'm tempted as well to become legalistic in my faith from time to time. And in the 45 years that I've walked with the Lord, I've been tempted to become legalistic and to go back to the law again. But Acts chapter 15 is very important to us. We are not under the law. That's for all you Gentiles who are out here. And then all you Jews who are out here as well, you've been set free from the law as well. You don't have to keep the law. If you're Jewish and you want to keep the law, you want to keep certain aspects of the law, you can certainly do that. Just know that it's not going to give you a greater favor with God. That God's not going, well, you're a Jewish person who wants to keep the law, who's trying to keep portions of the law, I'm going to give you greater favor. How can you have any greater favor than the favor that we get from Jesus Christ? From the blood of Christ that cleanses our sins, the favor that we get adopted into the family of God when we receive Him and give our lives to Him. And I love how the writer of Ephesians puts it in a couple of places. I'm going to paraphrase what he says. But we don't even know who wrote the book of Hebrews. Some think Apollos, some think Barnabas. Some think that it was Paul, just at a different time and to a different group of people, so he wrote a little bit different, but it's definitely a different writing style than Paul, but it's the same topic that Paul covers. And the writer of the Hebrews says, why do you want to go back to it? Why? At one point he says, why would you want to follow a high priest when we have a high priest in Jesus Christ? Why would you want to give sacrifices when we have the ultimate sacrifice that's been given? And you can't pick and choose. So circumcision became that kind of battleground. And the concept and the idea, as Paul wrote in the book of Romans, it's not being circumcised or uncircumcised that matters anything to God. But it's the circumcision of the heart. That is the cutting away of the flesh. I am not going to be a man who lives for my flesh. I'm not going to be a man that's driven by my flesh. I'm going to be a man who lives for God. I'm going to be a man who brings my flesh under the subjection of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean I'm not tempted. Doesn't mean I don't have fleshly thoughts. It doesn't mean, as we used to say back in the 70s, every once in a while I get in my flesh. That was like you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off and you start screaming at them. Then you would say, I got in my flesh today. I need to pray. When you're talking to someone a little bit later on. Or maybe at home you get a little, you know, uppity with your wife, or she gets a little uppity with you. And it doesn't mean we're not going to sometimes, you know, make mistakes and need to repent and come back. But it means that we recognize and identify that we are not to live our lives like the people in the world do. That we have had our hearts circumcised by God, that he has cut away the flesh and he has given us a new heart, and we are not to live for those things. So that's the big picture of circumcision. Now we come to our text, Joshua chapter 5. Joshua has replaced Moses. Joshua has brought the children of Israel from the Acacia Grove to the Jordan River and brought them into the promised land. They are now standing before this fortified city of Jericho. That's going to represent so many things to us. It is a walled city that needs to be taken. And there are things in our lives. It's difficult. It's hard. You would think that because God promised him he was going to give them the promised land, that they'd get into the promised land, and the next thing you know, everything would be easy. But it wasn't. They ran into something hard and difficult right away. And before they could step out and face this difficulty, this challenge, the beginning of taking the land that God had given them. And in the next few weeks, we're also going to talk about God's judgment on the Canaanites in detail. I'm not prepared to do that tonight, but I want to do it later on because we get the first part of God's judgment against those who are living in Jericho today. We want to talk about that within the next few weeks. But before they can go and overtake that difficulty, that walled city, and of course that walled city could represent any difficulty or struggle that you have in your life. It could represent a struggle that you're facing today that is hard for you to overcome. You're not quite sure how to do it. And we're going to see how it was that Joshua overcame this city. And it wasn't by power. It wasn't by might. It was by following the direction and the guidance of the Lord. It's a very powerful section of scripture. But before they ever get there, God has to make something right. There's something that's not right spiritually with the children of Israel. So God has to make it right. And that's where circumcision comes in. The old generation has passed away in the wilderness. And for whatever reason, this generation that was called out of Egypt, that refused to enter into Jerusalem, to Israel, wasn't circumcising their children. They had been given the command to circumcise their children on the eighth day. You remember Moses even had some trouble in his own life with that. He had not circumcised his children, and God stood in the way of him, if you remember that account. They hadn't been circumcising their kids. So now they've got a whole generation that hasn't taken this covenant with God. What was the covenant? When was the covenant of circumcision given? I'm going to give you this land, and you will be circumcised, and all of the males after you on the eighth day. So it was given on the promise of giving them the land. So now here they are, they're entering the land, and none of the males are circumcised, which means bummer for them. Okay? A lot better to be circumcised at 8 days old than at some other point in their life, which is exactly what happens in the chapter that we're in. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, "So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time.'" Flint knives, I just did a little research on them. The flint knives kept their edge a little bit better, and that's just what they used for years to come after that. So they were to make themselves flint knives and circumcise the children of Israel. This is not necessarily wise when you're getting ready to go and take a city. You've entered into a land. God has told you to take this land. Now you're going to circumcise all your guys, and they're not going to be their strongest. They're not going to be their healthiest. From a worldly perspective, the things that God tells us to do isn't always, from a worldly perspective, the wisest thing to do. because God sees things differently, because God has there's a different perspective that God sees from. And to God, the spiritual was more important than being physically, you know, in tip-top shape to be able to go and fight this battle. Now, they're going to wait until they heal up, but there still would be some problems that would linger from that. But God wants to get the spiritual together. And of course, here's the first really, I think, powerful point of application for us tonight. And that is, are there walls in your life that need to come down? Are there fortified cities that God wants you to have victory over? And is there something spiritually that needs to be taken care of tonight? Do you need to evaluate yourself? It's good to do that every so often. You know, the Bible says, examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, writing to the church at Corinth, it's good for us to evaluate ourselves and say, have I drifted away? Have I allowed, you know, what is it? The Bible says it's the little foxes that come in and ruin the vines. Have I allowed little foxes into my life? Am I just not saying to God, all right, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for my sin. I want to live for you. I want to have things right with you. Keeping those short accounts with God, keeping things right between you and God. That's what God's doing with them. For them, it means the guys need to get circumcised. For us, it means that right now, while I'm speaking, you can make things right with God. You can right now say to him, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've drifted away. I'm sorry that I've got to let this thing become something in my life. I'm sorry that I've treated my wife this way, or I've treated my employees this way, or whatever it is that God speaks to your heart about that you need to get right. But if you're going to go on and be involved in the spiritual battle, and that's the analogy for the book of Joshua, we're talking about a spiritual battle that we are all involved in. We're soldiers. We are fighting the Lord's battle. We're empowered by the Spirit to do it. And if we're going to do that, we want to make sure that we're right between us and God. And I love that it just takes a moment, that you have to have a sincere heart. You can't be insincere, but that all you need to do is say, Father, forgive me. I'm sorry I sinned. He knows you sinned. It's not a surprise to him. He doesn't go, oh, no, I didn't know. And the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And all you need to do is just make it right. So that's what has to happen here. So that's what they're doing. So in verse 3, so Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel on the hill of foreskins. Want a name? You ever wonder how valleys and stuff get their names? Like to the north of Phoenix is a road called Bloody Basin Road, right? You guys drive by that road? So every time I drive by that road, I think, how did it get that name? Well, where do you want to meet? I don't know. Let's meet at that Bloody Basin. Oh, yeah, Bloody Basin Road. When was it bloody? And why was it bloody? Why was it called Bloody Basin? Well, there's no shock here as to what the Hill of the Foreskins was for then. That's the Hill of the Foreskins. Let's just stay away from there. Let's just not go over there at all. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way. After that, he had come out of Egypt, for all of the people who came out of the land had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all of the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The obeying of the voice of the Lord wasn't that they didn't circumcise their kids. It was that they didn't go into the promised land. God told them, go into the promised land. They didn't. They said, no, we're scared. We're not going to go in. You know, here's what amazes me about the older generation that's not circumcising their children. God still bore with those people. Now, they were disobedient. They didn't get to go into the promised land. Their lives could have been so much better. They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Their lives could have been so much better. But they're not circumcising their kids. They didn't obey God and going in. And God still has a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God still provides the manna for them. God still is taking, he takes care of them so that their sandals don't wear out. God's doing supernatural things for them. Doesn't that just speak of the incredible mercy of our God? And maybe to someone here who thinks, you know what, I've just gone too far. God, you know, I've been disobedient to God. I do it again and again. God is so incredibly gracious, so much so that he's given us the picture of the prodigal son, of us coming back to him, running down the road, meeting him on the road, and embracing him. And the story of the prodigal son is about the faithfulness that God gives to the faithful believer as well. So those of you who have been faithful, who haven't walked away, remember that there's something special for that faithfulness in your life. But for the prodigal to know, you know what? God just brings me back in. And I love that God continued to take care of them, that God didn't say, you know what, you're not even keeping this covenant. These are the people, these kids of yours are the ones that are going to go in, and you're not keeping the covenant of Abraham that I made with you. So now God takes care of it. Again, it would have been better for them, I think, had that been the case. It goes on to say then in verse 6, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people and the men and women of war who came out were consumed, but they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, and he would give us a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all of the people that had stayed in their place in the camp till they had been healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Why was it a reproach of Egypt? I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you this day. Because God makes a covenant with Abraham that he's going to give his descendants this land. Then God gives him the covenant of circumcision. Abraham begins to keep it. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac keeps the circumcision. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob keeps it with his kids. And then they go to Egypt. And in Egypt, it just seems like it's not very important to them. Like maybe they got caught up more in the things of Egypt. They got caught up more in things of Egypt than they should have. Maybe not more than things of God, because they kept their identity for 400 years while they were in there. And that's pretty incredible. But there were certain things that just weren't important to them anymore. One of them was this covenant. And so God says, today I've rolled away this reproach. How easy for us to have the reproaches in our life rolled away. I have no doubt that some of us here tonight need to do just that quiet, private business with the Lord and let that reproach be rolled away between you and him. That God could use you, give you what is equivalent to the land flowing of milk and honey now, give you the life that God wants you to have today. It says in verse 10, now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day at twilight on the plains of Jericho. So the Passover is when they would bring a lamb into their home. They would kill the lamb and sit down and be reminded of how God had delivered them out of Egypt. Sounds kind of nostalgic and neat to keep the Passover on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on that day of the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain. On the very same day, the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten of the produce of the land. The children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. The greater thing was to eat of the food of Canaan. But for us, sometimes it seems like the greater thing would have been for us to have experienced the manna. Am I right? That we could walk out in the daytime and go, God's got manna in my backyard again. I just got to collect it up and eat it. But God wanted them to be in the promised land and to experience all that the promised land had for us. God sometimes kind of coddles us, takes care of us, even in our disobedience, which is amazing to me, provides for us in all of that. And then when we reach all that God wants for us, when we enter into that promised land, then we're eating of the produce of the land. We're discovering life as God intended for it to be. And that's a great picture for them. So they've healed. The manna has now ceased. They are in the promised land. And by the way, what a what a great day for them. A day that's been coming for a long time. What an absolutely tremendous promise for them. Now Joshua begins to turn his attention to the city of Jericho. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" So Joshua's thinking about the city of Jericho. He's probably kind of walking it off, trying to come up with a strategy. And he sees a guy suddenly standing with a sword drawn in his hand. And he runs up to him, probably drew his sword and ran up to him. Said, "Are you for us or are you against us?" Now notice the very next line. And I love this. It's one of my favorite passages in all of the pages of Scripture. And he said, "No." Joshua could have said, "It's not really a yes or no question. Are you for us or are you against us?" It's not really like, you know, it's not no. "But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have come." This is one of the Old Testament Christophanies, a Christ appearance in the Old Testament. Jesus, there's some other places before this where there have been Christophanies. There's going to be other places after this where there are Christophanies. Jesus appearing in the Old Testament, and Jesus comes alongside as the commander of the host. And what he's saying to Joshua is, "I'm not for you and I'm not against you, but you are on my side. I'm not on your side. You're on my side. I'm the one who's doing the work. I'm the one that has a plan for you. I'm the one that has a purpose for your life." And that really is a great picture for us to understand. It's not about us and our lives and what we're doing and getting God to come in and help us. When I first came to the Lord, I was 14 years old. And I surrendered my life to Him, and I had plans for my life. I had things that I believed that I really wanted to do. But my relationship with God was more of the, what I call the co-pilot relationship with God. God was my co-pilot. You ever seen that bumper sticker? God's my co-pilot. So that was kind of like I lived from 14 to 18 years old. God was my co-pilot. Anytime the things would go wrong, and it seems it went wrong a lot in those years, I'd call up out of God to help me. "Help me get the plane right, God. I'll bring it back again." I walked away from the Lord for a year through a series of events that happened in my life. And when I came back with a complete surrender. One of the things that God had done in my life was show me that I needed to say to Him, "Lord, not what I want anymore, but whatever you want." And when I came to that place where I said those words to Him, that was the prayer that I came back to the Lord with. "No longer what I want, but whatever you want." Here's what I thought was happening. I thought it was like, "God, no longer what I want, this great grand thing, but whatever you want, that I'll take." In reality, what I didn't know, that I was really saying, "Lord, not what I want, what I want, but whatever you want." That what God wanted for me, well, what does the Bible say? God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that He can ask or think. We talk about sin. We talk about loving people. We talk about living the life that God wants us to live as Christians. And we understand that that's a richer, better, deeper, more powerful life. That we're not missing out on anything when we discover what God really has in mind for us. And if we are to understand that we are a little bit, just a little bit, maybe a lot more than a little bit, of a narcissistic culture now. We are pretty caught on, you know, up on ourselves. We are a Facebook culture. You know who Narcissus is, right? He was the Greek god. He was a demigod, I guess. Okay, Greek demigod. So he goes out. He's a really good-looking guy, right? And he goes and he sees a pond. And he sees himself in the pond. And he goes, "Hey, I look pretty good." And he stares at himself 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 until he dies. That's Narcissus. That's the demigod Narcissus. And so when someone says you're a narcissist, it's like you just get caught up in yourself. It's all about you. You're just living for you. I kind of think that we do that sometimes. And I pick on Facebook here a little bit now. And I do have a Facebook account. But I think we put something up on Facebook and then we got to keep checking it. Did I get any likes? How many likes did I get? How many likes? How many likes did I get? More likes? Did I get less likes? Did I get more likes? We just stare at it and we stare at it and stare at it until we die. It's like we're just like, I posted a picture of my meal 3 hours ago and only two people liked it. It's because we don't care about your meal, all right? We don't care about what you ate. So God is saying, it's not me coming alongside of your life. It's not about you and your life, but it's about you coming alongside of mine. It's you saying, Lord, I surrender to you. I want to live for you. I want to do what you want me to do. My life is a living sacrifice for you. It's a different way of thinking. And as Christians, we can fall into the God is my co-pilot kind of a picture. That bumper sticker ought to be banned. I haven't seen it in a long time anyway, so probably has been banned, but it should be banned. That whole idea should be gone. God's not the co-pilot. God's the pilot. God's not just the pilot. The pilot's up there. God's the commander who's commanding where the planes are going. God's the one who's in complete and total control. And we're to say, okay, Lord, wherever you want me to go and whatever you want me to do. And I love how Joshua responds. So the Lord says, no, but as the commander of the Lord's host, I have come. Now, as the commander of the army of the Lord is what the New King James says, I have come. Now Joshua could have said, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord, but he didn't. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. That's one of the ways we know that this is God, an appearance of God in the Old Testament, and worshiped and said to him, what does the Lord say to his servant? See, that really ought to be our heart to God. What do you say? What do you want me to do? Just a little bit of a, we won't cover the next chapter tonight. We'll do that next week, or we'll do it the week after, actually. But we won't cover it tonight. But this is a little bit of a preview. We overcome the things in our lives by doing what God wants us to do. When we surrender and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Whatever you want. When Samuel was a little baby, you remember that God called Samuel in the middle of the night. Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to the priest Eli and said, what do you want? And Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Samuel went back to bed and heard it again. Came back to Eli again the second time. Came back again the third time. And Eli figured out what was going on. He said, I'm not calling you, but I think God's calling you, Samuel. So next time say, Lord, I'm listening. And the Hebrew there is Lord, I'm listening with the intent to obey. It's not just listening, but listening, ready to act. You give me, tell me what to do, and I'll do it. And so the next time the Lord said, Samuel, Samuel, Samuel said, what is it, Lord? And God began, you know, I'm listening, I'm ready to obey. And God told little Samuel that he was going to tell him something, that when people heard about it, their ears were going to tingle when they heard about what was said. For us to say to God, I'm listening, God. Speak to me. Tell me what you want. Speak to me and give me directions. I am your servant, and I will do what you want me to do. And that's what Joshua does. Then the commander of the Lord of the army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. It's another way that we know that this is a Christophany, a Christ appearance in the Old Testament, that this is a God appearance in the Old Testament, because like the burning bush, here the ground is holy. And Joshua did so. Now let's just talk about that for a little bit, and then we'll wrap it up here. Let's talk about the whole holy ground idea. Why was the ground holy? Was the ground holy because it was a holy spot and Joshua and God met him at a holy spot? Are there holy spots that are out there? And if you know, when we meet God there, we got to take our shoes off. The ground was holy because God was there. Moses was to take off his shoes before the burning bush because the ground that he was upon was holy. And there was something about having that sandal in between the holy ground and Moses and the holy ground and Joshua that God wanted him to get his sandals off and put his feet on that holy ground where God was meeting him. I think it speaks of intimacy with God. I think it speaks of experiencing God to its fullness. I think it speaks of not putting things in between us and God. There's no spot on the earth where we would go, this is a holy spot, I need to take my shoes off. But there's a time where we meet with God and say, God, I'm going to take my shoes off because I want, it's holy and you're holy and I want everything that you are and I want to experience all that you are to me. And I think it's a very powerful thing. God ends up giving him direction on how he's to handle Jericho, and we'll cover all of that next week. Would you stand with me and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we take time to consider these things and what just really strong pictures we find here in this particular chapter. We want our hearts to be circumcised with you. And we remember that Paul says being circumcised or not being circumcised doesn't mean anything, but it's the circumcision of the heart. And so, Lord, we want to cut away the flesh. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for all you're doing for us. And we pray now that you would help us to get things right with you and go out and be involved in the battle. The people around us would see Christ and be drawn to him. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.